Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
In high school, they were over at my house last night, the volunteers, and I was just talking to them a little bit. So our junior high and high school just involve the whole church. The Bible says someday that people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues are going to be gathered together in the throne of God. What a beautiful day that's going to be. Just, you know, we talk about it, we pray for, we get involved in what God is doing around the world, but to be there in the presence of other believers from other places of the world, that's going to be what part of heaven is all about. So hopefully you're looking forward to as much as I am. Well, good morning, everyone. I am going to introduce our guest speaker in just a moment, but I want to talk to you about something. We're doing something different this year than we've done for the last, I don't know how many decades, concerning our missions, outreach, and project. Normally what we do is we kind of take a month. Sometimes it's October, November, usually about then. And we talk about missions several weeks in a row. This year we decided to do something different. We're going to spread it out throughout the year. So we've set up sometimes every 3 months or so for to have a missions emphasis, a missions speaker, and come and address you about the missions program. And the reason we're doing it different is that we think by spreading out through the year, maybe we'll keep missions before us all year long a little bit more and hear those testimonies. So today, we'll have an emphasis on that and remind you these beautiful banners that are up here out in the atrium and what we're going to get to in this brochure. You might as well take this out right now. I want you to take a look at it. We're going to do it today, and then on Wednesday, Pastor Russ Frey, who always preaches a good word, is going to be here Wednesday, and he's going to bring a message, and he's been involved around the world in missions outreach, especially in Cuba, some great things that are happening, but he always has a word that challenges our heart. So that'll be this Wednesday. But look at this kind of beautiful flyer that we have. It's quite large, but I want you to take it and put it in a spot that maybe is accessible by your family and you seeing it at least. And use it kind of like a prayer card, because you get the pictures in one glance, you get the world, and you see the lines that are drawn to where these people are located, and you can begin to pray for continents as you pray for people that we are personally involved with. So you can use it as a prayer card. It gives you a little update of what they're doing and who we are supporting. Now, the other flyer that is with it is listing those same names and where they're located, a little bit about their outreach, but then on the right-hand side is the monthly pledge. In 2012, that's what we're committing to right now. You're committing to saying, I want to help support some of these missionaries in 2012. We do it now so that we can let our missionaries know, go for it. In 2012. It's tremendous pressure on our life just to do what God has called them to do right then. If they wouldn't have the financial stress and pressure, which we can relieve by back here supporting them, they can get a whole lot more done. So I want you to begin to think about how much you would like to give to several missionaries on a monthly basis starting 2012. We'll send you letters after you commit to those, letters about those individuals. We have a beautiful missions display board toward the restroom area. You can't miss it because everybody visits the restrooms at least one time or another while they're visiting here at the church. But you see the missions display board, pictures, and underneath there are slots. And every one of those slots every month, we communicate with our missionaries and they communicate with us. You'll see a kind of an update of that missionary and what they're doing. You can take that with you. You can read it during that month, and you'll know what they're doing and what their prayer needs are. So it's an important part of what we do. It's what we are. It's just not a program. It should be part of our DNA as believers, followers of Christ, which you'll hear in just a moment. So I want you to think about that. Now, our speaker today, I came to know him in the mid-'80s. And from the time I was introduced to him down in Texas at a local church, he was the missions pastor, but I knew that his heart went out beyond the walls of a particular church. He really loved the world. And when he left that particular church, he started Global Advance. And since then, since 1990, he has been sending teams, he and himself and other people, have been going to strategic places around the world where they gather leadership together. And here's what's unique about this. They gather the pastors together and they train those pastors through a curriculum and material and resources and encourage them that in turn they will go out and plant churches. Now, listen to this. In all the years they've been doing it, they've ministered to over 460,000 pastors and leaders. Now, that's a lot of people that are going out to plant churches. Now, here's their vision. Their vision is to reach 1 million. And this is one effort and outreach that we, you know, appreciate their work that they're doing. So David himself is a great missions writer. And this is the truth of my heart. The things that I've read about missions, the most profound things and things that have captured my heart are things that David has written. Articles, whether you find them in a magazine or his personal or books. He has several books here. This one here, Missions Addiction. You read it and you'll get addicted to something good. How many know it's about time we get addicted to something good? You can get addicted to God's work and what he's doing. Heaven's Heroes, real stories about things that are happening out there, and marketplace memos about how all of us, no matter what our profession is, what our jobs are, we can be involved in missions. So a lot of good material. You need to pick it up after the service. So David's coming to minister to us this morning, so I'd like for you to give him a warm welcome. David Shibley, as he comes and ministers to us.
Thank you, Pastor George. I am so delighted always to be at Faith Bible. I was here about 5 years ago in your mission emphasis, and I am so grateful to see what the Lord continues to do. I want to commend you as a church family for your heart for the Lord, your heart for this city, and the tremendous outreaches that you do right here in the Denver area, but also in many nations of the world. I know several of the missionaries that are supported by you, by this church family, and I just want to commend you because these are quality folks who are doing outstanding work for the cause of Christ around the world. And so thank you for your love for the Lord and for his global glory and his global honor. And I just want to say what a joy it is, just even in these few hours of this weekend, to be with your precious senior pastor. Pastor George is honored throughout the body of Christ and certainly among fellow pastors. They know him and love him and esteem him. And along with the wonderful pastoral team, I've known Pastor George and Pastor Roger for a lot of years. And I know that you here realize that God has graced and blessed your church family in a very special way by the senior pastor that he's given to you and the great pastoral team as well. And I am just honored to enter into your labors and to rejoice with you in your mission emphasis on this Sunday. And I'll be praying for you throughout the year that as great as your testimony has been in so many parts of the world, that this is only prologue, everything that has gone before, and that God is going to use you in a greater way than ever before. I do ask you and invite your prayerful interest in the Ministry of Global Advance. Please pray for us. We go to many volatile areas of the world. Somewhere in the world, almost every week, we have a team equipping pastoral leaders and now Christians in the marketplace and some of the devastated areas of our world. And so thank you very much for your prayers for us. John Adams, one of the founding fathers of our nation, wrote to another founding father, Thomas Jefferson, toward the end of both of their lives. And Adams said to Jefferson in the letter, he said, "You and I, my friend, have lived through serious times." Well, you and I are also living in very serious times. God is doing tremendous things. You're going to hear some wonderful stories in the next few minutes. But we also know that times are very serious and that people who advance the gospel around the world do so at a tremendous cost and price. You may have heard in the news the last several days that there is an Iranian pastor who is on trial. He is on trial for his faith in Jesus Christ, and because he converted from Islam to Christianity, in the last day, egregious and totally false charges have come against him so as to deflect the reality of a very evil scheme against this pastor who is can potentially lose his life for the cause of Christ. I'm going to ask us as a church family, we've seen the Lord meet with us around these altars already. I'm going to ask us just to pray for this precious pastor. The Bible says that we're to be with them as if we ourselves were in prison with them. His name is Pastor Yusef Nadarkhani. And so let's pray for him, for his precious wife. They have two beautiful young sons. Let's believe the Lord for a miracle, shall we? Father, we thank you for courageous men like Pastor Yusef. And we ask you, Lord, for a miracle that all charges against him will be dropped in the name of Jesus, that he will be loose to the very basic human rights that he has to proclaim the gospel. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to minister to him right now in that jail cell and let him know that fellow brothers and sisters around the world are praying for him. Father, I ask you that you'll just show us your mighty hand in this way. Stop the evil schemes of evil men. And Lord, release this your servant, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, after he had finished his redemptive work on the cross, in paying for our sins with his blood, after he had physically risen from the dead, after he had shown himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, 6 weeks showing himself, sometimes to one or to two or to a few, sometimes to as many as 500 at one time, right before the Lord ascended back to the Father, he gave to his followers clear marching orders. We call it the Great Commission. And today, in these few minutes that we spend together, I want to talk to us about why we go with the gospel. There are a lot of competing voices. There are a lot of massive needs. And some would even ask the question, should we even be involved to the ends of the earth with so many pressing needs right around us right here? And the question begs an answer. And so today I want to talk to you about why we go with the gospel. I want to bullet 10 biblical reasons why we are to go with the gospel. And our Lord left us this very clear commission as something of a galvanizing north star, where if we lose our moorings and lose our way, we can always look back to this clear, specific thing that Jesus said our lives are to be about between the time that he ascended into heaven and the time that he's coming back to earth again. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, our Lord commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples out of all of the nations, all of the families of the earth. Once again, Jesus gives the Great Commission in the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said, all of you go into all of the world and proclaim the gospel to every person. Just in case the disciples somehow hadn't gotten it, once again in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, referencing himself, Jesus said, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to rise or to suffer and to rise again the third day, that repentance and remission, the taking away of sins, should be preached in his name to all the nations, and you are witnesses of these things. Again, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus having appeared, walking through a wall, through solid substance, and everyone there, of course, bowing before him in worship, and then Jesus commissions them. He said, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. And then finally in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Here's the consequence of that. Here's the result. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I had a man come to me with a kind of a swagger one time, and he wanted to be a little bit belligerent, and he said, I want you to know I'm not into missions. I don't buy all this mission stuff. I said, well, you know, tell me why. He said, the Great Commission. I said, excuse me? He said, yeah, you know what the Bible says. Jerusalem, reach the people where you are in your own city, Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, and we haven't reached our city yet. So since he had confronted me, I thought I would volley back to him. And I said, man, you don't read your Bible very well, do you? It doesn't say Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. It says Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. They are concurrent privileges of witness for Christ, certainly in the natural traffic patterns of our lives, wherever we happen to be, but also with intention to bless the nations of the earth. It's what we do as covenant people. It's who we are called to be, blessed to be a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. Now, there's an old Chinese proverb that says this: he who knows why can endure any how. In other words, he who knows the reason behind what he is doing, the why, he can endure any of the difficulties along the way. So I'm going to talk to us today briefly about why we go with the gospel. And the first reason is the most important one of all. It is number one. We go because Jesus is worthy. He is worthy to be known. He's worthy to be loved. He's worthy to be honored by all of the peoples of the earth. The Bible gives us a massive clue as to the motivation behind the advance of the gospel and why the early believers went out. In 3 John verse 7, it says, they went out for his name's sake. This was for Jesus. It wasn't a cause first. It was Christ first, his glory, his honor, his worth to the ends of the earth. Please don't think that I'm up here just cheerleading a good cause, even a cause as noble as world missions. What I am urging upon all of us is that we so freshly fall in love with Jesus that what is precious to him becomes precious to us. And what is priority for him becomes priority for us. And Jesus is very clear about what that is. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. John went on to say in his letter, he said, this is the reason that the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We go because Jesus indeed is worthy. Several years ago, high up in the Andes Mountains in Peru, a terrorist group who call themselves Shining Path, went on a rampage of terror through the Quechua, the indigenous Quechua Indian villages there. They went into one village so as to terrorize the entire town, toting their machine guns. They went straight for the schoolhouse, walked into the school, straight into a class of 12-year-old students, and they began to bark out orders, and they said, every Christian in this class, stand up. Immediately, a young Peruvian girl proudly stood to her feet, and she said to these gun-toting men, I love Jesus with all my heart. They said to her, renounce your faith in Jesus right now, or we're going to beat you. This girl, with tremendous courage, looked back at these men and said, you guys must be hard of hearing. I just told you, I love Jesus with all my heart. If I am to be beaten for him, that would be an honor. With that, they jerked the girl out of her row, brought her up to the front of the class in front of her traumatized fellow students and teacher. They began to mercilessly beat her, and then they said to her, now renounce your faith in Jesus or we're going to kill you. Again, this girl with tremendous courage said, I've already told you, I love Jesus with all my heart. If I am to die for him, that would be an honor. With that, the shots rang out. Her lifeless body fell to the floor. Everyone was stunned. They didn't know what to say or do. And then a young boy in the back of the class stood up and he began to chant, Cristo vive, Cristo vive, Jesus is alive. The entire class stood to their feet and began to scream back at those terrorists, Jesus is alive. They were so shamed they left that village and never returned to that particular village. Now that girl, amen, that girl today is part of what the Bible calls a great cloud of witnesses. She is already in heaven with the Lord, and she's cheering us on. And if she could say anything to us today, I'm sure she would tell us, He's worthy. Jesus is worthy of anything that we would ever give for Him. Some years ago, my wife and I were in Thailand, and I was speaking at a conference, 11,000 people, and almost all of them young people. As I saw that, I was just so moved. I realized that most of these young men and women were first-generation Christians. Their folks were still idol worshipers. And here they were just lavishly worshiping Jesus. And my eyes set on a beautiful young Thai girl, obviously a teenager, and she just worshiped Jesus with such a beauty in her countenance and such an abandon in her worship. And I went up to her after the service, and I just thanked her for how her worship had lifted and encouraged me. And she said, Sir, could I tell you my story? She said, I was born in the red light district of Bangkok. My mother put me into prostitution when I was just a little girl. It's the only life I ever knew. She said, one day a preacher came into our district and he put down money for me, but not to use me in some illicit way. He bought me, he purchased me, and he took me out of that environment. He took me to his home. By now she's crying as she's telling the story, and so am I. And she said that he treated me as one of his own children. He clothed me and fed me and educated me. And most of all, he brought the gospel to me. And with a big smile on her face, this girl said to me, Sir, I know what it means to be redeemed. Isn't that great? Anybody happy about being redeemed here today? We go with the gospel because Jesus is worthy. That's the song we're going to sing in heaven. You are worthy, O Lord, because you've redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There's a second reason we go. It's because the Father is longing. The Bible says that God doesn't want anybody to perish, but rather he desires for everyone everywhere to come to repentance. God wants everyone to know him. This was so forcibly brought home to me some years ago. I was in Manila, Philippines, and I was there as a delegate to the Second Luzon Congress on World Evangelization, very honored to be a part of that historic event. And I was to attend a workshop across town, and any of you who've been to Manila know that one of the biggest nightmares of traffic anywhere in the world is that city. And I finally found an empty cab. I jumped into the back seat, realized I had probably a 30-minute trip to my destination. And so through the rearview mirror, I made eye contact with the driver. He spoke English. And I just began to share God's love with him and how God loved him enough to send his son to pay for this man's sins. And as I just began to share the good news of the gospel, this man's eyes began to tear up, and he asked for permission to stop the car. I said, well, sure. He parks the car, he turns around, he looks at me, and he said, I'm on the last hour of my shift. And he said, I've been driving through the streets of Manila all night long, and my heart's been in turmoil. He said, somewhere along the way, I heard this phrase, I don't know what it means, but I heard somebody talk about being born again. And he said, all night long, I've been driving through the streets of the city, and my heart's been crying out, and I've been pleading with God. And I said, God, please, would you please put somebody in this cab who could tell me how I could be born again? Man, what an honor it was not only to share the gospel with this man, but to pray with him as he turned from his sins and opened his heart to Christ and committed his life to Christ as Savior and Lord. I watched as that miracle took place, as he became a new creation in Christ. His countenance literally changed, and I prayed with him. I think I gave my Bible to him, and I'm watching the guy drive down the street, And I thought, Lord, you are really serious about this, aren't you? Lord, you will take me halfway around the world, and you will sovereignly plop me down in just the right car at just the right time for one seeking heart who is looking for you. Isn't that beautiful? That's how much God loves people. We go because Jesus is worthy and the Father is longing, and we go because the Spirit is moving. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5 says, look among the nations, be utterly amazed, because I will do a work in your day so incredible. You wouldn't believe it though it were told you. That kind of incredible work is happening today. One of the reasons why this courageous pastor in Iran is on trial is because reports are coming out now that thousands upon thousands, some are saying perhaps even a million Iranians, have turned to faith in Jesus Christ. God is doing great things in the earth. Here in these first few decades of the 21st century, if the Lord tarries, it could well be that the great narthex of missionary sending is going to be India, China, and South Korea. God is at work in great, great ways. You realize more Muslims have come to faith in Jesus in the last 5 years than in the last 1,000 years? God is doing wonderful things. Spirit is moving. So we go because Jesus is worthy and the Father's longing and the Spirit's moving. And the fourth reason we go is because the harvest is ripe. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35, lift up your eyes, get a bigger view of the world, look over the fence. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They are white right now for harvest. Now, I'm a city guy. I grew up in the city. I don't know a great deal about farming, but I do know this much. Buddy, when it's harvest time, there's nothing else on the agenda. When it's harvest time, you drop everything else. You have one job and only one job, and that is to get the harvest safely in. Anybody who's ever farmed here will tell you clearly, harvest is not an open-ended deal. There's a cutoff day to harvest. There's a season of harvest. And so when the season of harvest is there, you put in the sickle and reap. That is our priority. And God has called us now in this season of harvest worldwide, where the hearts of millions upon millions, I believe even a billion people are going to come to faith in Christ in the next few years. When the hearts are open like that, you drop other pursuits and you give attention to the harvest. There's a fifth reason we go. It's because people are lost. Outside of Christ, people are lost in every sense of the term. Even the most tender verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, Jesus there offers eternal options. He said, God so loved the world. I love the way that starts in the Amplified Bible. It says, God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world. Isn't that beautiful? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever, and here are the options, whoever believes in him should not perish, but rather have everlasting life. One of my heroes of the Christian faith is the great founder of the Salvation Army, General William Booth. Booth made this statement. He said, most Christian ministries would like to send their workers to Bible school for 5 years. He said, I'd like to send our workers to hell for 5 minutes. He said that would prepare them for a lifetime of compassionate ministry. Man, is that right? Don't you wonder what a 5-minute trip to hell might do to change our priorities this week? We go because outside of Christ, people really, really are lost. They're looking for him. There's another reason we go. We go because the nations of the earth are deserving. It's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. It says that all nations are going to come and worship before the Lord. They're going to praise his name. Many years ago, a great missionary statesman by the name of Oswald J. Smith asked the piercing question, why should anyone hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. God is, this is a big deal on the heart of God that he would get praise and worship from the unique beauty of every culture, every tribe, every nation. How easy would it be in heaven for God just to wipe out everything that separates us, everything that differentiates us, and that we all just be kind of homogenous? How easy would it be for, you know, when we get to heaven, we all just turn purple or something, you know, and all of our diversity disappears. But God chose not to do that. John, when he prophetically saw into the future, he said, I saw tribes. He said, I saw redeemed people out of every kindred, every tribe, every people, every nation, worshiping the Lamb of God. You know, when we get to heaven, where there cannot possibly be any theological mistake about how we got to heaven, we're not going to be singing, "You've redeemed us because we were really nice guys." No, we're going to be singing, when all the theological fog is cleared, we're going to be saying, "Lord, we know exactly how we got here. You did this. You redeemed us by your blood. That's how this happened." That part of the new song we can sing right now. But the rest of the new song, as of today, is the church's unfinished symphony. Because the rest of that new song says, "You've redeemed us by your blood out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation." As of today, there aren't redeemed people out of every tribe and kindred and nation, but one day there will be, and that is why we go. We go because we are commissioned to go. And that great commission that we shared just a few moments ago, Jesus commissioned us, go and make disciples of all of the nations. The wonderful theme, till everyone has heard. We are commissioned. We think of the gallantry and the valiant bravery of those wonderful policemen and firefighters in New York as they went into the literal towering infernos and knowing that they would no doubt lose their lives in the process. But they went because they knew it was their duty to go. There's a story of an old keeper of a lighthouse. He had a young apprentice, and one night they were looking out at sea, and there was a great storm that was breaking at sea, and they looked out and they saw what they feared they might. There was a ship in distress signaling to the lighthouse, "Help us, save us." Instinctively, the old keeper of the lighthouse, he grabbed his gear and he turned to the young apprentice and he said, "Let's go." The young apprentice looked back in absolute fright and he said, "What do you mean, let's go? Don't you know if we go out there, we may never come back?" The old keeper of the lighthouse put his hand on the young man's shoulder and said, "Son, we have to go out. We don't have to come back. We have to go out. This is our commission. And by the way, do you want to know the safest place in all the world to be? The will of God. That's the safe place for you." Jesus said, look, the world's got it on its ear. It has this whole thing flipped. Because they say, circle the wagons, look out for number one, protect yourself. Jesus said, here's what I say to you. You want to be self-protective? You'll end up losing your life. But if you lay down your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will find your life. We go because Jesus is worthy. The Father's longing, the Spirit's moving, the harvest is ripe, people are lost, nations are deserving, the church is commissioned. There's an eighth reason we go. I wrote about it in one of the books that Pastor George mentioned called Living as If Heaven Matters. We go because we're going to give an account to Christ. The Bible says that you and I, as believers in Jesus, will stand and give an account to the Lord. Our whole post-conversion life, since we've been saved, it's all going to come up for review. What about your time? How did you invest it? What about your resources? How did you invest it? Let me just say, I believe there are folks here who are sitting on dormant assets that the Holy Spirit would have you activate for the advance of the gospel this very day. Let the Spirit of God speak to you in this. We will stand before the Lord. We will give an account. Martin Luther made this incredible statement. He said, there are only 2 days that are important to me, today and that day. That day when I stand before the Lord and give an account of my stewardship to Him. And you see, that day is what gives importance to every choice we make today. We will give an account. I don't want to stand before Jesus and try to sputter out a reason to Him as to why I was spiritually AWOL in this incredible hour of global opportunity for the church worldwide. But I got to tell you the truth, I don't want to stand in front of David Livingston or Hudson Taylor or Jim Elliot or Eric Little or some of these guys and try to explain to them why I did so little while I had access to so much when they did so much and had access to so little. We will give an account. There's a ninth reason we go, and it's because of the promises of God. Over and over throughout Scripture, we are told, as the Lord said in the book of Numbers, as surely as I live. Now, folks, that's pretty sure. As surely as I live, all the earth is going to be filled with my glory. Oh, that's good stuff. I spoke at a prayer rally years ago in St. Joseph, Missouri, and the press of the city somehow thought it was a politically tainted event. It wasn't. We were just praying for revival in America, praying for the evangelization of the world. But since I was one of the speakers, when I got to the meeting place, I was met by several reporters. They shoved microphones in my face, and they said, "Are you here in our city to make a political statement?" I said, "Yeah, I sure am." Man, I'm telling you, the camera lights came on, the tape recorders went on, and I said, "Are you guys ready? Here it is. Here's my political statement. The kingdoms of this world, they will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." That is my political statement. And that is where history is headed. We go because of the promises. Folks, the future doesn't belong to terrorists. Your times are not in the hands of terrorists. Your times are in the hands of the Lord. You're going to live every day that God has appointed for you to live. The future doesn't belong to terrorists or to rogue nations. The future belongs to Jesus Christ, to His eternal kingdom, and to His people. Praise the name of Jesus. And there's one final reason why we go, and it's because we've got a destiny. Peter put it like this. He said, "You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation so that you might show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You say, "Well, David, the cool pep talk. Thanks for the encouragement. But, man, what do you want me to do?" Well, I'm glad you asked, because there is a trigger to greater missions involvement. And we get that privilege in just a moment. I had a guy come to me one time. He said, "David, I'm not too much into missions, but I like guys like you, and I'd kind of like to have a little more heart for missions. What would you suggest that I do?" I said, "Here's what you do. You sit down, you write out a $2,000 check to missions, you drop it in the plate, and man, I promise you, you'll have more of a heart for missions." That's just the way. What did Jesus say? He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where your treasure is, present tense, there your heart will be, future tense. Where your money is, cause, there your heart will be, effect." If you need a change of heart, redirect your assets. I want to encourage you with this story, and then I want to pray. True story, in the early 1950s, there was a precious praying grandmother. She lived in Florida. And one day as she was in prayer, she saw the word in her spirit. She just saw the word Ceylon, C-E-Y-L-O-N. Of course, that's today's Sri Lanka, right south of India. And as she continued to pray in the spirit, wondering what all of that was about, she had a vision of a young man, maybe 19, 20 years old, seated outside the gates of a Bible school in Sri Lanka, or in Ceylon at that time. He was crying because he didn't have the money to be admitted. He was called to preach, but he couldn't get into Bible school because he had no money. This precious woman got up from prayer, and she went and she called the mission pastor of her church. She said, now you know that I don't have a lot of education. I don't know a lot about geography, but somewhere in the world there's got to be a place called Ceylon. The Holy Spirit revealed that today to me. And in Ceylon, there is a young man who needs to go to Bible college and he doesn't have the money to go. And then the lady said this to her mission pastor. She said, I'm going to send the money to you. You get the money to him. Now, folks, that's faith. She gave the money to the church. The church did, in fact, have contact with a Bible school in Ceylon. They sent the money, and as the money arrived, there was indeed a young man sitting outside the gates of that school. Compassionate officials had just turned him away, saying, son, we're sorry, but times are so tight, we can't admit one more student who can't pay. Not knowing what else to do, only knowing that the Lord had called him to preach, he just sat there and wept when the money for him arrived. Now, that's not the end of that story. That young man then is now a senior statesman of the church in his nation. His name is Colton Wicknamaratna. He's my personal friend. And today, Colton pastors the largest church in the nation of Sri Lanka. Isn't that great? You see, it all could have been aborted except for the sensitivity of a precious praying woman who just responded to what the Holy Spirit said to do. I wonder how many Coltons there are around the world who will be affected by our response in the next few minutes. Mary, the mother of Jesus, preached the greatest sermon ever preached. It was only one sentence long. She said, whatever he says to you, do it. Not talking about arm twisting here. We're talking about hearing the voice of the Lord and responding to what we hear. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you because over and over again, over the years, the people of this wonderful church family have proven themselves faithful to give and to give generously, to give sacrificially for the advance of your cause around the world. I'm asking you, Lord, in Jesus' name, simply to speak. We would say to you today, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. Holy Spirit, I have absolute confidence that you're speaking to the heart of every believer right now. Give us grace to hear clearly and to respond fully to what you speak to our hearts to do. We thank you for the privilege of advancing your cause in our day. We give glory to you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David. Thank you, David. I appreciate that. The message is simple, and the plea is simple. And I want you to take this card out, if you will, right now, and I'm gonna have a word of prayer with you. I'm gonna ask God to speak to you. The question isn't whether or not you should be involved. That should have been answered already.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.